So, Father, we do thank you. Not only that you went to the cross, but even more so that you didn't stay there. Because you rose. The grave couldn't hold you, and you broke out, so to speak. And I pray, Father, that you would just be with us this morning, Father, as we just meditate on some of the things that came about because of that resurrection and the crucifixion and so forth and the amazing stuff that we can celebrate. So, Father, if there's anything I say that's not of you, I pray that you would just cause it to fall on the floor in front of us, and that which is of you would pierce our hearts. And the church said, amen. When I think about Resurrection Sunday and everything that surrounds it, over the years I've kind of come up with 8 different words that I kind of reflect upon that kind of describes the day to me, to just kind of take my simple little mind to wrap around what happened, because when I look at what happened and try to figure out why it happened, my brain just fries. It just can't grasp it. And so oftentimes with the Lord, I break things down into simple little things so that I can kind of at least start scratching the surface. So as I was praying, I really felt the release from the Spirit to just kind of share those 8 words with you. I think there are 8 significant words. Actually, one of them is 2 words, a phrase, I guess you would say. But by no means am I going to go into probably anything really new, nor am I going to go into anything in depth. And that's why we always have to be putting on our Berean hats to delve into the things that the Lord brings up on Sunday mornings. I know there's churches out there that they'll take the message on Sunday morning, and the small groups will look at it, and prayer groups will look at it, and different things will happen, and there'll be different emails every day. I apologize, we're not that organized. But the point is, if we want to scratch a little deeper, if that's within our hearts to do that, it's always good to put on our Berean hats. So the first word that I've thought about over the years is the word passion. Now, the supreme image, obviously, this time of the year, even in the world, with the passion of Jesus, is the cross. Who here saw the Passion of Christ? Okay, I didn't see it because I knew I wouldn't be able, I'd be like this for most of the movie. It was a very passionate thing. That the word passion was really driven home in Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. And it was an amazing thing. It had a lot of amazing impacts. See, we know from extra-biblical sources, and I've talked to physicians about this, that the crucifixion was the cruelest form of death that man probably has ever come up with. It was vicious. It took demonic people to put somebody on the cross. They definitely weren't Christians. See, it was designed to put off death. So the person being crucified could endure intense, immense, physical and psychological pain. It was such a horrendous torture that no Roman was allowed to undergo crucifixion, no matter how heinous of a crime they committed. It just wouldn't happen. I find it fascinating, and I've thought about this for years, and be honestly, oftentimes is when I meditate upon it, I just weep. Why it is that God chose that kind of death for his only son. And the bigger question is, why did Jesus, who knew it was coming before we were ever created, choose to do that? See, when you look through the scriptures, you read through the gospels, you know, and there's over 300, it's said that there's over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus. And a lot of it focused on this time of the year that we've been remembering, I guess celebrating. But it's an amazing story how this innocent person, okay, is mocked, is ridiculed, is scorned, is beaten, is whipped, it has crowns of thorns slammed down on his head, is beat with a cat of nine tails probably. Spat upon. And then he's crucified. And it was done for each person in this room. It was done for every person that's ever walked this earth, that'll ever walk this earth until the day he comes back. But it culminated with an amazing statement. And you've heard me say this statement many times. And you'll hear me say it many times because there's in these three words, there's such a depth, there's such an amazing freedom, release, joy, peace. The three words are found in John 19:30. It is finished. See, he went through all of that so that he could say it's taken care of. And he did it willingly. He didn't have to. Yeah, you could sit there, well, what about the Garden of Gethsemane when he cried out three times, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But he always followed up with, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. I wouldn't have cried out. I would have ran. I would have found out if there was a North America. I would have found myself a canoe. But he chose. He chose. You know, those are two powerful words. Each person's word. He chose me. He chose to do it willingly. He chose to demonstrate his love. He chose to demonstrate his passion for us in an active way. And that's why I've often said, you know, we as Americans, we're really, really kind of fickle. We can get unhappy when our neighbor has the newest iPhone and we don't. We can get upset with just the craziest little things or get mad at God because he didn't answer this prayer, or didn't answer that prayer, or didn't do this, when we're saved. We're saved for those who are in Christ. But even today, his passion is still there wooing people into relationship. And his passion is still there wooing us into an even greater, more active, deeper, loving personal relationship. Second word, obviously, it's resurrection. Acts 2:24, New Living Translation. But God released him from the horrors. I love that. That's the horrors of death, and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in his grip. See, Jesus did what he and others prophesied. I mean, how many times, you know, to the Pharisees, like Terry was saying this morning, you know, I'll give you the sign of Jonah. How many times did he talk to his apostles, his disciples, about how he was going to die and be raised on the third day? And it just... But he did. See, death could not hold him. And the glorious thing for us is in this scripture here in Acts 2, God released him from the horrors of death. We have been released from the horrors of death. Death cannot hold us. The horror of death is eternal death, which every person faces that does not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder there's so many angry people out there. I don't know if you've been watching the news lately. I'd recommend you not. There's a lot of angry people. And I'm not talking about one political party, folks. I'm talking about both. In fact, all three. The libertarians included. And everybody else. But see, we have no reason to be angry. Death cannot hold us. It will not hold us. In him, death has no victory. Think about it. 1 Corinthians 15:55, the New Living Translation. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Well, there is no victory. There is no sting. Because, you know, it's from here to there. I mean, that's about how long. You know, I confess to you, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want the pain leading up to it. Though I sometimes think I couldn't go through more pain than I've gone through, some of the stuffs I've gone through. But for him, for those in him, and only you know, I can't see anybody's heart, but for those in him, there's no victory for hell, only loss. What greater words can reach a human's ears than these? There are no sweeter words than these. Third one, ascension. When he ascended and he went and sat at the right hand of the Father, as it says in Romans 8:34, ever interceding for us, ESV, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Do you think his prayers will be answered? I tell you what, if Jesus' prayers aren't answered, I'm just going to give it up. Excuse me. By the way, thanks for all the prayers this week. It's been an interesting week. But I believe his prayers will be answered. The fourth word, repentance. Romans 2:4, reading out of the New American Standard Bible. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? This is almost going to seem like an oxymoron, but can you think of a greater kindness shown to us than the cross? Nobody has ever shown to any of us a greater kindness than the cross. And my exhortation to us is not to take that kindness or his tolerance or his patience lightly, but to reflect upon it and ask him to help us. See, the first repentance that we think about as we look at the resurrection is individual repentance unto salvation. The fact is that at one point, we were all sinners. needing to ask Jesus to come into our lives, to forgive us, to cover our sins with his blood of forgiveness. But that's not all, you know, because once we did that, as we like to talk around here, yeah, we still sin, but we're not sinners. We're children of the living God. We're gloriously saved. We're a new creation. We've been adopted by the Father. Yes, there are sins that we still need to repent of, sins that when we do sin, even after we're a follower of Jesus, which we all do, and we all do, unfortunately, until the day we go to be with the Lord, that they will lead us into shame. And as the example we use around here, what happens when those of you who are parents and you got a little child, 2, 3 years old, 4 years old, you correct them, 5 years old, 6, 7, first thing they do is look down at the floor. They don't look at you because there's shame. They don't look squarely into your eyes. And it makes us feel separated from them. Well, sin makes us feel separated from God, but we're not. Because every sin, part of it is finished. Every sin that you have ever sinned, are sinning, and will ever sin, has been taken care of. When you accepted the Lord, unless you choose to walk away, when you accepted the Lord, you will never be separated from him. It's why we must look at what Jesus did, that we must see ourselves as we are reflected in him. When we look into his face, we see who we really are. This amazing person. The points we were making last week. See, this is all building. Which then allows us to, by his grace, to reap great fruit. And the first fruit, of course, is the fifth one, forgiveness. It's repentance is biggest and tastiest fruit. I mean, think about the best fruit. What's your favorite fruit? Is it a pineapple? Is it a kiwi? Is it an apple? Is it a banana? But think about it. And think about if it was a million times more delicious than it is to you. You're not even getting close to how tasty of a fruit this is. And it leads to redemption, because it leads to redemption. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Out of the ESV. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Yes. And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, as we repent in the beginning, before we knew the Lord and we repent and call upon him, we have redemption. Our sins are forgiven. It is finished, dealt with forever. How huge is that? That should blow your mind. It does mine. I mean, it's like playing those old pinball machines when you hit it too hard and it tilts. My brain just tilts. But as we repent for the sins of the flesh, the ones we do even today, we receive forgiveness. The sixth word, of course, salvation. John 3:16, New Living Translation. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal lives. So that everyone who believes in him. See, the truth of the matter is, resurrection would have never happened if Christ hadn't died. Duh. But he had to die so that we could live. So that he could live. So that we could live. His blood had to be poured out so that we could be saved from our sins. Romans 6:3, the ESV. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When we were baptized into his death, we were brought into this amazing personal relationship in him. That's what I'm talking about when it talks about being baptized into Christ Jesus. We were taken from here infinitely that way, him infinitely that way, and taken, and we were put into him. We were given the opportunity to be consumed with what Jesus did. It should consume our lives. If it doesn't, maybe we need to take a step back and go, who was I before Christ? What did I deserve before Christ? And what do I have now? And it's amazing. Because as we consume ourselves with it, we'll understand it more and more. You know, over in Philippians, there's a scripture about to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He suffered greatly for us. And the more we meditate upon that, the more we understand how he suffered greatly for us, the more we will know how much he loves us. And the more we will change, and the more we will become like who we really, walk out who we really are. He brought us in through his death. And we overcame death through his life, through his resurrection. See, we have been brought in a very glorious and a very victorious way into an amazing relationship with him. And our call is to meditate upon that so that it isn't a que sera sera. Remember that teaching a while back? We don't want to be que sera sera Christians. I hope nobody here wants to be a que sera sera Christian. What will be, will be. I'm just going to float through life. We don't want to be lukewarm, as it talks about in Revelation 3. So our choice is to meditate upon this stuff, to look at it, to draw closer to him. Because as we draw closer to him, I think we'll sin less. As it talks about, how it talks about in Romans 6 that sin has no power over us? It doesn't say we won't sin. You know, we submit to the lies and the temptations of the devil. But we need a relationship where Christ lives within us, which we have, Galatians 2:20. And the New Living Translation, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. That's a powerful statement. Those who are in Christ, it's not you that lives anymore, but it's Christ that lives in you. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am dead to my old nature. We are dead to our old nature. And we now have a new one, which leads us to the seventh word, which is the phrase, new life. 1 Corinthians 15:22, New Living Translation. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. See, because of what Jesus did for us, we are no longer bound to the old life. You are set free. You're free. And I guarantee Satan will come to you multiple times a day to get you not to walk in newness, in a new life, to not walk in freedom, to be bound up in the things of this world, to have things of this world that are higher priority than the things of God. But that's our choice. But we don't have to be bound to the old life. It is bound by the natural birth and the natural death when we accept him. Our new life started with our spiritual birth and has no end. It's for eternity and calls for a radical change in our lives. The fruit. Anybody here ever hear of a guy named Leo Tolstoy? I don't know if he's still taught in schools or not. Probably not. But he made this statement in his book, A Confession, The Gospel in Brief, and What I Believe. 5 years ago, I came to believe in Christ's teachings, and my life suddenly changed. Now listen to this closely. I ceased to desire what I had previously desired and began to desire what I formerly did not want. What had previously seemed to me good seemed evil, and what seemed evil seemed good. The direction of my life and my desires became different. And good and evil change places. I, like that thief on the cross, have believed Christ's teachings and been saved. Suddenly I heard the words of Christ and understood them, and life and death ceased to seem evil. And instead of despair, I experienced happiness and the joy of life undisturbed by death. By the way, that's a powerful book. There's another one by Solzhenitsyn out there that I had in here, but it was a long quote and I cut it out, but I may send it out because it's really powerful. Some of those old writers are really good. They're really good. C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I love his stuff. I have every one of his sermons. They're just fun to listen to. But puts it this way in one of his sermons. We live because he lives, and we live as he lives, not after the old manner, but in newness of life. John 3:3 explains why we can do that. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We all have friends that can't see the kingdom of God. There's the reason. They're not born again. See, because we're born again, we have a new life. And the eighth and final one, and this really is going to be a leaping off point when I get back from, Chris and I are leaving on vacation on Tuesday when I get back. 1 Peter 2:4-6. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." And in Ephesians 2:19-22 in the ESV, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." A great description of the church. The church is a group of people that is put together by God's grace to be a living stone where God can dwell. The church is a group of people that has been joined together by God so that they can grow together and become and look more and more like the holy temple of God. I want to ask you a question, tell you a story, spin a little yarn here. Suppose there's a great doctor out there. And there's a lot of great doctors out there, but there's a great doctor out there, and all of a sudden, he finds a cure for cancer. Every cancer. Every cancer. He finds the cure that, it doesn't matter if it's brain tumor, if it's I don't know if you can get cancer of the toe or whatever, but every cancer. It can touch you from the top of your head to the bottom of your toe. And he has it in his hot little hands. What good is it? It's no good, is it? He's living off in Albania someplace out in the backwoods. He's got this formula, this drug in his hot little hands. It is doing nobody any good, right? But suppose he starts contacting other doctors and starts giving them this drug, this miracle cure, and starts sending them out, starts distributing it, starts administering it. I think it'd do great good, wouldn't it? See, that's what the church is to Jesus Christ. We have the cure for everything. We have this amazing truth you know? I have to admit, and I've not done it, and I'm not going to do it, but there are days that I just want to send... I don't know why I watch the news. I want to send emails, okay? Because the stupidity, the lack of God's wisdom. You know why this country's surviving? Because of the grace of God, in spite of man's wisdom. And I would say that to anybody's face from Trump on down. But we have this amazing truth. And if we just hold it in our little old hands, what good is it to? That doesn't mean we take it in the vial and break it over people's heads and injure them. But not, it does nothing. So we need to, what we need to do is just like the doctor. We need to find some other people. We need to spread the word. We need to train people to take it out. Wow, I think there's something in the Bible about that called the Great Commission. See, we're to take this wonderful news, and like I talk around here, I'm not talking about some, you know, going to Bible school for 4 years so that you can do some theological dissertation with somebody that doesn't know the Lord. I'm talking about you telling your story. Writing a tract, writing in the book, writing it down. It doesn't have to be complex. You know, just like when my parents, or my mother, not my parents, my father passed away, but my mother, when, you know, I became, after being in drugs and everything, oh, he's just growing up, and I became a Christian, and all Hades broke loose. And the Mormons were called in to save me or something. I'm not quite sure what they were going to do, but I just told my story. And they just told my mother I was hopeless. But that's all we have to do is tell our stories. We don't have to defend God. God's the defender. You know, the church is quite literally the hands of Christ. It's the feet to run forth with his mission. It's his voice to speak forth his words. That's our calling, not to hold the truth in, but to vomit it. As I was thinking about that, the only word I can come up with is we just need to vomit it. Spew it all over people. Let them be sticky with it. We, the church, God's true church. Michelle sent me a email the other day. I think she sent it to you and Chris, too. And it's a prophetic word. Do you remember the person's name? Right. But anyway, the question of, are we going into more darkness or are we going into more light? And this prophet, excuse me, who I've heard of before, said both. Because as the world gets darker, the light of the church is going to shine brighter and brighter. And if you haven't noticed, the world's getting darker. But we're called to be the true church, not the one that says we hate this or we hate that or we hate this or that or the other, but the one that says we love people. We love Jesus. We have stories to tell. We want to serve you. When you slap us on one cheek, we want to turn the other cheek. When you take our coat, we want to give you the cloak. When you demand that we go a mile, we'll go 2 miles. When you say you hate us, we're going to say we love you. That's the true church. And when I think about that, I go, God, give me grace. You know, the one that wants to send emails. But that's who we are. We're to be the church that's outlined in Acts 2:42-47. I know you've never heard me quote that scripture before. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. No, I'm not going to go through and teach 17 months on this. To the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And I can tell you, it works. I had the pleasure of living it for many years. It works. And God is raising that up. So if the worship team wants to come back, so when I think of Resurrection Sunday, I think of a lot of things. I think of the passion of Jesus. I think of his resurrection. I'm glad he ascended. That he's there praying for me. And you too. I'm glad that when I sin, I have an avenue to deal with it in repentance. And I'm glad that when I do, he forgives me. And I'm glad that because of my initial repentance, I have salvation, which led to a new life. And I'm glad, really glad, that he's raising up his true church. And I'm glad that you're part of it. Even though some of us might be doing a kicking and screaming, I don't know. I think sometimes he thinks of me that way. But see, the church is where all these things were celebrated. There were the things we've been talking about since October, the Beatitudes, you know, and the teachings in the Apostles' Creed and all those things that we've gone through, the stuff we, again, talked about last week, and the things that we're going to be discussing in the future. God is unfolding a plan to us with the whole purpose of bringing us into our share of being our part in being the true church that God has called us to be. So it's great days. So I just want us to be quiet for a second. Don't start yet, okay, Chris? Let's just close our eyes. No, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to extend your right foot. I'm just going to ask you, with your eyes closed, to be honest with the Lord. I want more of you. I really don't want any more of you, Lord. I don't believe it. Whatever. I don't really care. But just be honest. He always knows where you're at. Just be honest. I have a hard time understanding this stuff, Lord. It makes no sense to me, but if you could just help me to, or wherever we're at. You know, I grew up in church, and I'm continuing to go to church because it's the thing I'm supposed to do, but I don't see any life in it. Whatever. Just be honest with God. Maybe for the first time, maybe yeah, before, I don't know. But we're just going to be silent for a little bit. And then when the Holy Spirit leads Chris and the worship team to close off here, then we'll close off.